I invite you this morning, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. Dr. Tom Rainer, the former CEO and president of Lifeway Christian Resources, wrote an article recently sharing a common question that he's getting from church leaders during this time of pandemic. And this is the question: when will all the church members return to in-person worship services? Dr. Rainer goes on to explain that church leaders all across the board, they do not like the answer that he's giving. Dr. Rainer explains this is his answer: never. It's a reality that church leaders and members are hesitant to accept. For most churches, not all the church members who were attending before the pandemic will return. In fact, based upon the conversations they're having with church members and other church leaders, those conversations indicate that between 20 to 30% of members of churches will not be returning to their local churches. Now, some of these people who are not returning, they're not coming back for a variety of reasons. But some of those people, the evidence that they've gained from research, they're not coming back because they considered coming to church in person as one of those activities in their life that was just on par with other things they were doing, or actually lower than the other activities that they've had going on in life. And no doubt some of these people have this mindset because we are seeing it in conversations and blogs and other things that are taking place right now, that some of these people are thinking, instead of going in person, I'm just going to now watch online. With all of the advancements in technology, the fact that so many churches are now streaming their services and you can watch online while you're in your PJs, in the bed, and you don't have to get up, get ready, and actually gather with the local body. A lot of people are asking this question that we raised last week: why go to church in person when you can watch church online? We started dealing with this subject matter last week. This is the last sermon in this two-part series that I've entitled "The Church, Must We Gather?" We examined several New Testament texts last Sunday where we saw this common theme, that gathering together is not an optional but an essential element of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. We looked first of all at the New Testament evidence that the term church underscores the essentiality that we must gather together as God's people. That word church means assembly. It refers to a real, actual, physical body of people coming together, not metaphorical, not symbolical, not invisible, but an actual body of people assembling. We looked at Jesus' expectation for the church in Matthew chapter 18, and we examined that text where Jesus expects his people to be regularly meeting, to conduct business for the purposes of worship and so forth. And then we also looked at the prohibition in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where the writer of Hebrews, he rebukes those believers who were neglecting, who were forsaking assembling together. So we saw just on those various texts that there is this clear emphasis that the church of Jesus Christ must be a gathering body. This morning, we're going to continue looking at several other New Testament texts that further underscore that gathering is an essential, not an optional element of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And as I clarified last Sunday, so I want to clarify this Sunday, this is not a message to rebuke anyone who is not physically able to attend church. We want to use our online platform to reach those people who are not connected with a church, to get the gospel out. We want unbelievers to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and then we want to connect them with the church through our online platform. We want to use our online platform to minister to those who are out for physical reasons or circumstantial reasons why there are reasons they cannot physically be here. And also during this time of pandemic, those people who have compromised immune systems, this is a way for us to still connect with them so that they are not totally closed off. But we never want to get to this place where some people are going, and that's why we're addressing this today, where they're thinking the virtual can substitute for the actual. The online watching can substitute and replace the in-person gathering. And we're going to look at more New Testament texts that further corroborate that if we're going to be a functional New Testament church, the way the New Testament explains the church of Jesus Christ, we must continue to be a gathering people. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in this text together. Father, we pray that you will give us all open hearts and open minds to continue to further see the evidence in the New Testament that assembling together, meeting together, being a congregation that is physically with one another is essential. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing, but it is essential to what it means to be a local church. God, we thank you that we are gathered together this morning as your church. God, use this time to draw our hearts to you. God, line us up with your word in every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the first point I bring before your minds is that the practice of early Christians underscores the essentiality that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, must gather. The practice of early Christians. A fact about the early church that we do not need to overlook in thinking through this important subject matter is, what was the practice of the first Christians in the beginning after hearing the gospel, being baptized, and churches being established? So let's look in verse 41 of chapter 2, and we'll read on to verse 46. So then, those who had received his word, Peter is preaching. This is the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God is given from heaven to indwell believers. Peter has preached the gospel, and having heard that word, many received it. And having received it, they turned from their sins, trusted in Christ. Then they were baptized. They made their profession of faith in Jesus public. And then Luke tells us in that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church in Jerusalem. What was their practice moving forward? Look in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They began this practice of coming together to hear the apostles preach and teach, to fellowship, to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and to pray. Look down in verse 46. What Luke tells us, day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. So early on, the church in Jerusalem, these believers were gathering together in the temple. The apostles were there, and they were preaching the word of God. They were getting biblical instruction in this place of meeting. What I want you to see is that from the very beginning, the church of Jerusalem was a gathering assembly. They were Christians coming together for the preaching of the word, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and fellowship and prayer. Look over in the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and specifically, I want you to pay attention to verse 7. Acts 20 verse 7. Here Paul, in his mission trip, he has stopped at the city of Troas. Pay careful attention to what Luke tells us. In verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, and intending to leave the next day, he prolonged his message until midnight. Hey, some of you think I may be long-winded sometimes. The Apostle Paul was long-winded. He was a preacher who liked to preach the word of God. You say, man, our preacher maybe, he goes on a little too long. Look how long Paul went on in verse 8. There were lamps in the upper room where we had gathered together. And there's a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. So if you've ever fallen asleep in church, this happened back in Paul's day. So Paul put someone to sleep. So I've put someone to sleep. Maybe that's not such a bad thing. And Paul just kept on talking. Look at that. Do you see what Luke said? He's a preacher that just kept going on and on and on. So, man, any complaints I get, I want to say, hey, I'm just following the model of the Apostle Paul. So just play in there. But what I want you to notice, verse 7, what was the practice? On the first day of the week, we're moving forward. As the church is growing, this becomes the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ. They set aside a day of the week where they were normally gathering together. And what day was that? The first day of the week, Sunday. Remember, Saturday was the holy day of the Jews, But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that became the holy day for the Church of Jesus Christ, where they set that day aside to gather together to remember what their Lord and Savior had done for them, and going to the cross, going into the grave, and rising triumphantly from the grave over sin and death. And that was the day they would gather to commemorate what he had done. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he calls this the Lord's Day. And so this was the practice, and look what Luke says. They were gathered together. You don't have to turn here, but look, write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Paul instructs the Corinthian church about giving, and this is what he says about giving, that on the first day of every week, they were to set aside a collection. Why does Paul give that instruction on the first day of the week? Because Sunday became the day when the church, the local church, would gather together. And that was the time when they were to take up collections. What I want you to see here is that this was the practice from the very beginning, early on, meeting in a physical way, in a real location. The people of God of a local church were coming together in a real assembly. If you were to go to some kind of a pastor's seminar and you're talking about leading out in change, it never fails. There's going to be someone bring up this example. A pastor who asks the question in church, well, why do we do it this way? And somebody says, well, that's the way we've always done it. That's just the way our church has always done this. You know, that could be frustrating, especially when there are things that just need to be changed. Sometimes we do need to change things in the church, but sometimes we don't need to change some things. Listen, we don't ever need to change the authority, the authoritative word over our lives, because the Bible is truly God's word that is settled forever in heaven. It is the final standard for what we believe and how we live our lives. We don't ever change the authority of our faith. We don't ever change the gospel, that message in which there's only hope of salvation in one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We don't ever change that message. We continue to tell people about the chasm between humanity and God, that he's holy and we're sinful. There's a day of coming judgment, and we're going to be separated from God forever in a place of judgment called hell because of our rebellion against him. But we tell the good news that God's made a way for us to be forgiven. He sent his son who took on our flesh, lived the life we could not live, a life of perfection, died on the cross for our sins, took our judgment in his place on the cross, and arose from the grave. And whoever will turn from sin and trust in him, he will be forgiven. She will be forgiven. He'll bring them into an everlasting relationship with them and give them the gift of abundant eternal life. We don't ever change that message. The gospel is here to stay from now and forever. We never change that message. And guess what else we don't change? We don't change what it means to be a church. The church from the early days was a gathering body. We don't get to 2020 and start preaching a different message that the church is a non-gathering body. There are some things we don't mess with. And we don't mess with redefining the church of Jesus Christ. The practice of early Christians from the very beginning was to gather together, to assemble with one another. Let me ask you this morning, just by way of thinking this through in your own life, is it your regular practice to gather with your local church every Sunday? If not, here's what all of us want to do. We want to read the New Testament and say, I want to be like a New Testament Christian, a faithful New Testament Christian. If a faithful New Testament Christian gathered Sunday with their local church, then you want to be that kind of a believer who's physically gathering with the local church. If you're physically able, and there's no circumstantial reasons why you cannot be, let's not neglect the gathering together. So first of all, we see this morning that the practice of early Christians underscores the essentiality of the church being a gathering body. Number two, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this text, we see that the imagery of the body of Christ, the imagery of the body of Christ underscores the essentiality that the church of Jesus Christ must be a gathering people. The imagery of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses a metaphor. He wants to try to give the Corinthians believers an image to think about, to communicate two truths that are equally true. It's the truths of unity and diversity within the local church. So how does Paul communicate that? He uses the imagery of a physical body. You could see on stage that I am one person. I'm one body. But yet there are many members that make up my body. I've got a head. I've got eyes. I've got a nose. I've got ears. And I remember in the third grade, one of the little boys in my class, we had a school picture taken, and he went home. And his mom looked at the picture, and he came back. He just had to tell me this. He said, "My mama says you have big ears." You know, that is just scarred me as a little kid. So hopefully my head has grown into my ears, and they're not that big anymore. But I've got ears. I've got a mouth. I've got hands and fingers. I've got arms. I've got a trunk. I've got legs and feet. And I've also got these members on the inside of me, those less noticeable members that are functioning on the inside, that all together, all of this makes me one body. And so Paul's emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in case the Corinthians haven't figured this out yet, he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and this is what he says. "Now you are Christ's body, and you're individually members of it." Do you see what Paul's saying here? Each local church, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, you, the Corinthians, your local church, you are the body of Christ. And God has so set you up that you're one body with many members. God has, in verse 18, look at what Paul says in verse 18. "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired." So each local church is the body of Christ. And in each local church, God has put individual members in that body to make up the unity of the body, but there's also diversity. So God has gifted the church so that some of us have different functions. We're different body parts, so to speak, in that sense. There's unity, but diversity. Let's say, and this actually did happen to me recently, I'm walking through our house and I stub my toe on Truett's high chair. Boy, I'm telling you, that hurts when that happens. I could actually stand before you and say, "Guys, I stubbed my toe. I hurt my toe on my son's high chair." And that'd be truthful. But I could also say, "Man, I hit my foot or I hurt myself on Truett's high chair." Both are true. My toe is an individual part of my body, but my toe's connected to my body. And when I hit my toe, man, I felt it all over. I mean, it really hurt. The imagery of the body of Christ, this is what Paul wants us to see. We're individual members, but we're intended to be connected. Individual parts are supposed to be assembling, coming together to function as one body. And we see this, look in verse 24. The latter part. "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." See, some of us are those body parts that we don't always see or think about, but man, you remove that member from the body, there are going to be problems with the body functioning correctly. Some of us may be ears and noses, and I don't know which one of you are noses, but God knows. Some of you may be eyes. Some of you may be more of those internal organs. Some of you may be hands and feet. God knows how he's gifted the body and put the body together. But here's what Paul wants them to understand. When you come together, there's to be no division, but we're to have care for one another. So we're to be individual members caring for one another. If one member suffers, we're all to suffer. If one member is honored, we're to honor other members. If one member is rejoicing, we're to rejoice. And as you go through the scriptures, you just see all these one another commands. We're to love one another, serve one another, care for one another, forgive one another, minister to one another, and it goes on and on. Here's the point I want you to understand. This body imagery makes no sense if God's church is not an assembling body. You see, just all these individual parts scattered that never come together, that's kind of sickening, isn't it? If we just saw an arm moving itself down the sidewalk, we'd think, gross. I mean, how sick is that? That's something you'd see, what, on the Addams Family, right? But what has God done? God has gifted each local church for the body parts to come together for one body. And so this imagery, it makes no sense to us if we're not an assembling people. I was, sometime back, man, I was in bed. Have you ever done this? You had your arm under you and you fall, your arm falls asleep? I don't know, man. I must have the worst problem with this when this happens, because I wake up and I think I'm dying. It's like, I want to yell for Mel, like I can't even get words out, like, help, help. And I'm just trying to shift just to get my arm out so the blood can start flowing. And you know what I realize in those times? How much I need my arm. I'm like, how it affects the whole body when this part's not functioning and it's not there with me. Think about this. How does it affect the body when all of us as individual members, and God knows what parts we are, when we don't assemble with our body to which we belong? I mean, we're hindered. We can't function at full capacity. And we know sometimes we're providentially hindered, we're sick, we understand that. But this is big why we do not intentionally forsake assembling together. So the imagery of the body of Christ underscores the essentiality that we must be a gathering body. You all who are members of Lakeland Baptist Church, you play a role here as God has placed you here for the functioning of all the ministries that He wants to take place and for the effectiveness of our mission. You are needed. You're an important part. You're valued. And we want you here as often as you can be here. And then last of all this morning, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see finally this morning that the observance of the Lord's Supper underscores the essentiality that the church of Jesus Christ must regularly gather. The observance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is just another chapter in the book of Corinthians that highlights how dysfunctional the Corinthian church was in Paul's day. In this chapter, Paul brings a spotlight to one of their serious abuses. It was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. As Baptists, we have two key ordinances, orders Jesus gave us. One, we practice baptism, and two, we practice the Lord's Supper. We observe that and celebrate it together. And in this chapter, Paul gives doctrinal and practical instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, because the church here at Corinth, they were so abusing this. And I bring this up when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that you can see in 1 Corinthians 11, 30, that Paul tells them, because you guys are not doing this in a holy way and you're not judging yourselves before you come, for this reason, many among you, you are weak, you're sick, and a number of you sleep. Paul says, some of you have no strength, some of you have sicknesses, and some of you have already prematurely died. That's why I take the Lord's Supper so seriously as a pastor, because if God did it then, God can still do it today. He can still judge a church for not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. But here's what I want you to see about the Lord's Supper. Look at what Paul starts out saying in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Look at their practice. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. See, it was their practice to come together as the church of Corinth. But they were coming together, and there were all kinds of sin among them, divisions and factions. For there must also be factions. Or verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, so they were coming together as the church located in Corinth, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, look, Paul's already three times talked about them coming together. He says, but when you're coming together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That they said, hey, we're assembling for the Lord's Supper. We're gonna honor Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Paul says, but that's not what's actually taking place. Man, you're making light of this meal. There's so much sin in your midst that you're not honoring Christ. And then look at what Paul goes on to tell them in verse 33. They need to correct the sins in their church. And then this is what he says. So then, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, eat at home. If you're hungry, eat your meal in your own house. But when you come together for the Lord's Supper, verse 30, he says, you wait for one another. You don't go off doing this in little groups in the church, but you all come together to do it and wait. This is not about individuals, Paul says, but this is a unifying ordinance that the church is to do together. My wife and I, our boys, we love Enzo's Pizza over in Parker Square. Sometimes we eat pizza once a week, sometimes maybe every 2 weeks. You know, when you go to Enzo's, you can dine in or you can carry out. We oftentimes will go and we'll eat in the restaurant, but sometimes Melody will just place an order. She'll go pick it up and bring it back to the house. We were talking about the Lord's Supper and staff meeting, and Matt Wooster, our student pastor, he said, you know, before long, they're going to be talking about having the Lord's Supper to go. And I looked at him, I said, Matt, they're already doing that in some churches. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah. Some churches, they just have the Lord's Supper to go. You can drive up, you can get it, go take it, and do it on your own. But based upon what Paul tells us, it's not an individual ordinance. It's a church ordinance. It's something the church does together. It's a unifying practice of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, just in case you're wondering, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper to go here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And I want you to think about this. If a church switches to an online platform and they're no longer emphasizing assembling together, how can you be faithful to what Paul teaches about observing the Lord's Supper when he says, wait for one another, come together to do it? It really allows you no way to faithfully observe the Lord's Supper. So this is another indicator here that observing the Lord's Supper, it underscores that if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, the church of Jesus Christ must continue to be a gathering body. I know some of you are probably thinking, is this really that serious of an ecclesiological issue, an issue about the church today for Southern Baptists? And I just want to say, yes, it is. I know some of you aren't reading in these circles. You're not paying attention to blogs and articles and other things that are being published and conversations that are going on. But just recently, one of our largest Southern Baptist churches has just announced that they know their people aren't coming back. So what they're going to do, they're going to switch their focus. And they're going to have a primary focus for a lot of people just with online viewing. They're going to have just an online pastor. That they are going to call this its own campus now. They're going to set up a way to do the ordinances in small groups. Now, hear my heart. Do we use technology to get the gospel out? Absolutely. I'm not against that. Do we use online to connect with people who can't be here? Yes, I've already affirmed that in both sermons. Is this something that we can use to minister to those who can't be here because of the pandemic right now? Yes, but this is not a way forward to substitute for what we're doing here this Sunday morning. That will not be for the health, for the church of Jesus Christ moving forward. Because whatever that is, that's not truly church. That's not what Jesus and the New Testament writers envisioned when they speak about the church of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to us all this morning, let's embrace what the Bible teaches us about the essentiality of gathering. So just an application to us all. Can we in our hearts renew our commitment to Jesus Christ as a church this morning? We're going to have a time of response for all of us who are Lakeland members to say, God, I'm going to stay committed to gathering with this local body of believers. This is where my membership is, and I understand that to be the true church of Jesus Christ, it does require us assembling. Can we just say that affirmation in our hearts, spend time in prayer there? Maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you've never made a decision to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Well, there's going to be an opportunity for you to make that heart's desire known this morning. I'm gonna be down front. We're gonna have some other spiritual encouragers down up front to minister to you. We wanna help you understand what it looks like to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ and to know the forgiveness of sins and talk to you. What does it look like to become a part of the body of Jesus Christ here at Lakeland Baptist Church? And if you're watching and you have questions online or you need to make a decision for Jesus, we just encourage you, text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we will connect with you as soon as we can. Would you please stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, my heart's desire is for Lakeland Baptist to be a healthy church. And I do believe that a healthy church is a church that's continually aligning itself more and more with what Scripture actually teaches. God, may we be a church that is faithful. God, to practice and to teach others that gathering is essential. It's not optional. Because we know that this is how you tell us churches to work. This is what your people do. We come together to worship you, to fellowship, to observe the ordinances, to exercise our gifts and minister to one another and to fulfill the Great Commission. God, anyone who needs to be connected with our church, to join our church, I pray you'll bring them, God, to this fellowship. Anyone who has questions, I pray that we can answer those questions. Help us to be faithful in this regard. May we all commit ourselves this morning to saying, I am a member who's committed to keep gathering with my local church. We love you, and we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.